This is the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is a light unto our path and a lamp for our feet. We pray that the same Holy Spirit that inspired the scriptures will be in our midst today and will press the truths of scripture deeply upon us, so that not only would it lead to understanding, but that it would strengthen us to walk according to your ways in a manner that is worthy as citizens of your heavenly kingdom. Be with us as we contemplate your word and illumine our minds to understand it well. All these things we pray in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Hebrews chapter 4 teaches us something absolutely beautiful, but at the same time sobering about the Christian identity, Hebrews 4. It teaches us that just like the wilderness generation of the Israelites who wandered Sinai before entering into the promised land, we too are a wilderness community, a pilgrim people who are currently making their way to the better country. Now, of course, the life of the better country has already come flooding into our hearts because our Lord Jesus Christ himself, by the power of the Spirit, has come to dwell in our hearts by faith. And so even now, as the Apostle Paul says, we are citizens of heaven. But still, until the day that our Lord Jesus Christ returns to gather us home, until we are actually brought into the land flowing with milk and with honey in soul and body, the church, for a time, is called to walk as what? We are called to walk as pilgrims on this earth, with our eyes fixed on heaven. That is the Christian identity right now. That is your identity. But I'm sure that, as many of you know, to varying degrees and to varying measures, this pilgrim life is by no means easy. Along the way, if we can put it like this, our feet tend to bruise. Our bodies get tired. The days of suffering are long. The pressures of the world are ever so present. And the burden of sin is oftentimes too heavy to bear. David Brainerd, who is an 18th century missionary to the Native Americans in New Jersey, he expresses the burdens of earthly life in this one phrase. He says, "I cannot live and not sin." That is his lament. I cannot live and not sin. Whatever the case may be, what is absolutely clear is that throughout the centuries, the church has always recognized her need for words to sing. Words to express her need for a shelter. Words to express her need for some shade as she makes her way to the better country. I think the fact that we even have this psalm at all, the fact that we have Psalm 46 in our possession, I think it's proof of the tender love that God has for his people. God has not left his children without words to sing, even as they make their way home. He has given us words. Words to express not only our need for a shelter, but words to express the fact that we already have one in him. Now, these may not always be the easiest words to sing, but when sung by the children of God, never do they fall upon deaf ears. Our Father in heaven has not given his children words to sing only for them to sing them in vain. Rather, it is precisely because we belong to God in Christ, precisely because we belong to him, that we can with much boldness, confidence, and conviction sing along with the psalmist that God is indeed our refuge and our strength. So having said that, what exactly does the psalmist say in Psalm 46? Look at verse 1 with me. You'll notice in verse 1 that the psalmist begins with a punch. He begins his first stanza with a rather bold declaration. There's one commentator who says that the psalmist begins with a quote-unquote burst of confidence. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, when we read these opening words, there's something that is absolutely critical for us to remember. What we have to remember is that when the psalmist says that God is our refuge and our strength, what the psalmist is doing is that he is first and foremost declaring a fact. He's declaring an objective fact about who God is, especially who he has revealed himself to be for and on behalf of his people. Anybody who has ever read the Psalms is well aware that they are full of emotion, right? They're intensely personal as well as circumstantial. But because of this, because the Psalms are oftentimes so full of emotion, I think it's often the case that when we read the Psalms, our instinctive response to them is to immediately search for them in our own hearts. We try to sympathize with the psalmist. We try to feel along with him. And what we discover as soon as we try to do so is that we often find that our hearts just don't seem to rise to the same heights as the psalmist. The more that we search, the less that we seem to find. The fullness of heart with which the psalmist seems to say these words, at least in our own experience, seems to just escape us. I'm going to come back to this point a little later, but for now, what's important for us to remember is that, again, what the psalmist is doing here is that he is first and foremost directing his gaze towards what is outside of himself as opposed to within. He's looking beyond himself as opposed to at himself. And it's precisely because of this. Precisely because the psalmist calls to mind first and foremost the character of God and who God has revealed himself to be for his people, that he can even go on to say the next two verses, as well as the rest of the psalm. Therefore, he writes. You see that? Because God is who he is, because he is a refuge and strength for his people, we will not fear though the earth gives way. So again, it's important for us to recognize that in these first few lines, the psalmist is reminding us of a very important biblical pattern or principle that we find all throughout Scripture, and that is that the Christian life is fundamentally a responsive one. Christian life is rooted in and it stems forth from a prior work of God. It finds all of its strength at the table that God himself has prepared for his people. The Christian heart doesn't scramble to find in its own hands everything that is found in the provisions of God and God alone. As one of my favorite hymns, Rock of Ages, says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Verses 2 and 3, "Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way." And the psalmist goes on, "We won't fear though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." Mountains throughout Scripture are often used to describe that which is immovable, that which is unshakable. Mountains are often used in Scripture as a picture of ancient stability and ancient strength. The sea, on the other hand, is used to describe chaos and disorder. That's why the sea is sometimes used in Scripture as an embodiment of spiritual rebellion and the forces of evil. So this picture of the mountains being swallowed up by the sea, this isn't a picture of your average earthquake or storm. Rather, this is a picture of the very fabric of creation being undone. It's a picture of the knots of creation being untied. This is why Revelation chapter 21 says that in the new heavens and the new earth, the sea will be no more. It's not saying that there will literally be no more bodies of water in the new heavens and the new earth. Rather, it's communicating symbolically that everything that the sea represented, chaos and disorder, all of it will be gone forever in that world that God is bringing his people into. So when the psalmist says that we will not fear though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, he's not merely speaking of natural disasters, he's actually envisioning the absolute worst. He's emphasizing that whatever calamity falls upon God's people, whatever illnesses might overtake God's people, whatever disasters might strike that is associated with this present evil age, the people of God might lose their homes, they may lose their possessions, their health, their wealth, perhaps even their family. The whole world around the Christian can quite literally crumble. But the psalmist says that God's people will not fear because they have a shelter beneath the wings of their God. And so indirectly, the psalmist sets up what we call a kind of greater to lesser argument here. The argument is, if God is the refuge and strength of his people in the worst of cases, then why should he not be in the smallest of ones as well? The Heidelberg Catechism actually puts this incredibly beautifully. It asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And it answers, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Do you believe that? If Jesus Christ was crucified for you, if he was swallowed up for a time by death for you, then surely not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Father in heaven. So, there is not a single moment in the life of God's people that passes by his eye unseen. And whether we see his hand in the smallest of circumstances or not, whether we see his care in all the nitty-gritty details of life in this first stanza, if there is anything that the psalmist reminds us of, it is this very basic fact. God is your refuge and your strength. He is the refuge and strength of his people. Now the question for us then is why? Why is it that the psalmist can even say that God is our refuge and our strength, right? The psalmist has already told us in the first stanza that God is our refuge and strength, and he's made that point very clearly as we've seen, but does he tell us more? Does he actually tell us why God is our refuge and our strength? If the first stanza was full of scenes of chaos and disorder, you'll notice that in this second stanza, the psalmist makes a very quick transition. Do you notice a change in tone? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Many readers have noticed, and I am inclined to agree, that this is arguably the most beautiful verse in the entirety of the psalm. If there is one verse to memorize in this psalm, if it's not the entirety of the psalm, it's this verse. But what does the psalmist mean when he says that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God? Some background information is actually helpful to understand what's going on here. In the ancient world, and in fact in our modern world as well, it was very important for cities to be built near sources of water. And so what the Egyptians would do is that they'd build their cities along the Nile River. And what the Assyrians would do is that they'd do the same by building their cities along the Euphrates River. But if you look at the geography, there really wasn't anything remotely like that in the city of Jerusalem. You can't find a mighty river flowing beside or through Jerusalem. But there was a spring, a fountain at the bottom of the city known as the Gihon Spring. The waters that would rise up in this spring would be channeled into the city, and it would serve as the city's main source of water for centuries. As one writer has put it, the Gihon Spring, and I think very appropriately, was the heartbeat of Jerusalem. It was the heartbeat of Jerusalem. Now, for any Israelite who was familiar with biblical history, right? This picture of Jerusalem on top of a hill and a bubbling fountain deep in her heart, you know what this picture would have reminded them of? This picture of Jerusalem and the Gihon Spring would have reminded them immediately of Genesis. It would have reminded them of Eden. It would have reminded them of that great mountain in Eden and the rivers that flowed from it, symbolizing that all of life proceeds from God and that from His presence comes all life-giving power. And in fact, this is exactly what Jerusalem was. It's really important for us to remember that Jerusalem was not simply a political entity. It wasn't just any old city. Jerusalem was an Eden-like environment where God had come to dwell in the midst of His people and they with Him. It was a piece of heaven itself that God gave to His people so that they may have a foretaste, a shadow of the world that He had prepared for them. And just as a matter of fact, this is exactly the world to which you have already come in union with your Lord Jesus Christ. So in saying that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, what exactly is the psalmist saying? The psalmist is saying that at the end of the day, nothing short of God Himself, nothing short of His enduring presence and rule in the midst of His people was the source of joy and gladness to the inhabitants of the city of God. He's expressing that to be near God, to be close to Him, to have fellowship with Him, is the sole satisfaction of the heart. You see, when we compare the Gihon Spring that we've been speaking about to the Nile River or to the Euphrates River, there really wasn't anything mighty about it. But that's not the point. The point is that it was never in the outward might or glory of these waters that brought joy to the psalmist. His pride is not in the strength of a river. Instead, the joy of the psalmist is first and foremost to the God to whom they pointed, the fountain of living waters Himself. And as a side note, this is exactly how our God has so often worked, is it not? He often takes what is small and meager in the eyes of the world to lift the eyes of God's people to the one who supplies all things. He takes what is weak and foolish in the eyes of men to shame the wise. For example, was there anything particularly mighty about Moses? In fact, it's likely that Moses had a speech impediment. But through Moses, God would part the Red Sea and he would deliver His people out of slavery. There's nothing extravagant about manna, but manna is bread that comes from heaven to sustain God's people in the wilderness. Think about how ordinary are the simple elements of just wine and bread that we take at the Lord's Supper, right? Yet when you take them in faith, they are spiritual food and drink that allow you to anticipate the feast that the Lord has prepared for His people. But of course, most of all, how unglamorous is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yet it's through the cross that God would crucify the sins of His people. It's the cross that He would crucify your sins, so that in His Son you may draw near to Him. So coming back to our point then, we can imagine that when the psalmist was writing the words of our text this morning, when he's writing that God is our refuge and our strength, we can imagine that he wasn't first and foremost looking at the walls of the city. He wasn't looking at the military defenses. He wasn't even looking at the water supply. He wasn't looking ultimately at the Gihon Spring. Instead, what we can imagine him doing is that we can imagine him looking straight up towards the temple of God, where the Creator of the world and the Redeemer of His people had come to dwell in the midst of His chosen people. There is where the psalmist saw the fortress of the city. There was the city's army. There was the sustenance of God's people. You take away the walls, take away the army, take away the water supply, and still the psalmist can sing this song. It is precisely because God had redeemed a people for himself and brought them close to him. Because God had given to his people nothing short of himself as their portion, that the psalmist can say that the city of God shall not be moved. That he can say that he will be there for her when the morning dawns. Even when the nations make an uproar, even when the nations totter, the psalmist is able to say that God will be there for her. For the psalmist, then, it is to have God himself. To have God himself as his blessedness and his reward. To possess God and to be possessed by him was in and of itself to have an abiding place of refuge and shelter. Well, we can actually take it a step deeper. Imagine the world in which the psalmist lived, right? Everything around him spoke to him about the life of heaven. The temple, the Gihon spring, everything spoke to him about the fact that God had come to dwell in the midst of his people. Now, what is absolutely important for us to remember here is that not only did his environment speak to him about the nearness of God, but on a deeper level, everywhere he looked, he came face to face with the God who had so loved his people. You can never forget this. Why is it that God had come to dwell in the midst of his people at all? Why did he pull an undeserving people out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light? Why did he rescue his people from slavery and bring them near to himself, even into his holy city? Why? Was it because of some goodness in his people? No. At the most basic level, God had brought his people back to himself only because of his faithfulness and everlasting love towards his people. Truly, there is no greater security for the people of God than to know that his love for them rests on nothing other than his good pleasure. Truly, there is no greater refuge than to know that he loves his people simply because he does. This is the deepest reason why the psalmist can say that God is our refuge and strength, not merely because he's come to dwell with God, but because beneath all of it, he has been brought into the embrace of the God who has so loved him. So behind the mighty confidence of God, then, that drives the psalmist to say that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Behind this mighty confidence lies an even deeper heart of covenant love, fellowship, and embrace. A child knows that his father protects him, first and foremost because he knows that his father loves him. And because the psalmist knew that God had so loved him, what did he do? He returns to God in love and worship, and in humble trust, he leans on God, knowing that God and God alone is his fortress. And that leads us, I think, to a moment of reflection, because if we think about it that way, if we think about the heart with which the psalmist wrote these words, if we think about the heart with which the psalmist declares that God is our refuge and strength, the words of Psalm 46 are actually rather difficult words to sing, right? Because the fact of the matter is, we do not always believe that God is our refuge and our strength. As we make our way through this present evil age to the better country, our eyes are always prone to wander. Don't we find our refuge in a whole host of other things? Be it security, comfort, wealth, image, or maybe even the more subtle things that often go undetected, like self-preservation, self-deception, pride. And when the realities of daily living cause us to drag our feet, don't we always find ourselves saying the exact same words that the Israelites said, even after they were delivered from Egypt? Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost us nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at It's Numbers 11, verses 4 to 6. You see, as much as Psalm 46 contains mighty words for the people of God to sing, it also serves as a mirror, exposing all those things that remain absent in our own hearts. The good news, of course, is that there is one, born in a manger. Very God, a very God and true man. It was his divine right to remain in heaven. It was his divine right to be worshipped forever. Yet he comes down in the form of a servant. He frames his entire life in complete devotion to the Father. He walks the paths of righteousness. Fixing his eyes on the joy set before him, he walks in perfect faithfulness. And not a single moment does he do so without carrying his little children on his back. The same heart with which our Lord said to Satan, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," is the same heart that could have very well said, "God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Part of the glory of the message that we believe, part of the glory of the gospel, is that our Lord Jesus Christ has so joined us to himself, that he has brought us so deep into his embrace, that everything that he has come to possess, he shares with his people. In fact, the embrace is of such an intimate kind that not only does he give his possessions to us, he actually gives to us his very own self. He clothes us in him. And in clothing us in him, all the words that were on his lips, "God is my refuge and strength," all the words that were on his lips as he walked through the wilderness of this earth, just as you do today, he now places on yours as though they had come forth from you. So you may not always have the strength to say these words. They may not always arise naturally from your hearts, but they belong to you because you first and foremost belong to Christ. Because he has clothed you in himself, because he has come to dwell in you by his Spirit, you can sing these words with much confidence. Again, you may not be able to sing them with the fullness of heart that the psalmist did, or in the perfection of our Lord Jesus, but they are acceptable nonetheless before your Father in heaven, because they are presented for you by his Son and your Lord Jesus Christ. You believe the psalmist when he says that God is your refuge and your strength. We come now to the final stanza. In the first stanza, if you remember, the psalmist began with a burst of confidence, right? Now in the final stanza, his burst of confidence, it actually goes beyond his present situation and it projects far into the future. Meaning his confidence in God is not merely for the now, but it's also for the days to come. Listen to what he says. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth." The first thing to notice here is the word "behold" that you see in Hebrew is not the usual word used for sight or seeing. The word "behold" here is often used in the context of prophetic vision. It's looking forward. Second, the image of breaking bows, shattering spears and chariots in verse 9, this is language that brings to mind the Exodus. This is language that brings to mind when the Red Sea swallowed up the enemies of God's people, when the Egyptians and their chariots were drowned in the sea. So what's the psalmist doing here? By using language that brings to mind how God had once delivered his people in the past, he's now using that exact same language to look forward to the day when God will deliver his people again once and for all. Using language that calls to mind the Exodus, the psalmist is looking forward to the day when God will cause all wars to cease, when God will silence all the nations, when God will be exalted above the earth. So when God says through the psalmist, "Be still and know that I am God," it's a very famous verse, isn't it? He isn't first and foremost directing these words to his people. It's not as though God is stooping down to his people and gently telling them to quiet their hearts because he is with them. That's sometimes how this verse is taken. But no. These are instead the booming words of divine judgment that are directed towards the nations. It's as though God is saying, I am the one who protects my people. I am the one who shields them. I am their refuge and their strength. So you, O people, be still. Cease striving. Stop and know that I am God. These are not words that are spoken to God's people. These are instead words that God's people hide behind. You remember that story in the New Testament? Our Lord Jesus is sleeping in the stern of a boat, and while he's sleeping, a great storm whips up in the sea. His disciples begin to panic. They wake Jesus up and they say, Jesus, aren't you concerned that we are perishing? And what does he do? He stands in the midst of his people, looks at the sea and says, peace, be still. What we cannot forget, however, is that in order for God's people to hide behind these words of judgment, our Lord Jesus Christ had to once stand in front of them. Hiding you deep in his wounds, our Lord Jesus Christ stood under the wrath of God from heaven so that in him your old man might be crucified, and so that in him you may rise from the grave in newness of life. Brothers and sisters, I don't think it's a stretch to say this, that you are princes and princesses dwelling for the time being in earthly tents. You are co-heirs with Christ, though for the time being your feet are covered in the dust of the earth. And until that day when you are clothed in glory, until that day your outer self is made to conform with your inner self, you are called to walk and to march through this wilderness. And on the day that our Lord Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, when he returns with a booming voice to judge the nations once and for all, just as he shielded you from the wrath of God 2,000 years ago, so too will he be your shield when he returns. Once a savior for his people, always a savior for his people. So do you believe when the psalmist says that God is our refuge and our strength? We'll close with this. In Korean, the word for a woman's womb is chagung. It comes from the Chinese word, literally translates to baby or child palace, baby palace. I think it's such an incredible instinct. Even in the unbelieving heart, God sheds forth his grace so that it can recognize some of the beauty of the things that he's created. And I think it's a very intuitive word picture, okay? The womb is a child's safe haven, right? It's the place where he receives all of his nourishment. It's where he receives all of his strength. In other words, the womb is a child's stronghold or refuge. But what's absolutely important for us to remember is that little does he know that he is actually there. And so too it is with the Christian. You may not always be aware of it, and you may not always feel it to be the case, especially on the days when it feels like the mountains are being swallowed up into the heart of the sea. But you are so deep in the embrace of your Lord Jesus Christ. You are so deep in the warmth of his arms that not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Father in heaven. You are so nested in his arms that not a single force in this world can snatch you from his hand. What do we often sing? No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. It's really no different than what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ, your Lord Jesus Christ, is your refuge and your strength. From him flows water that brings joy to the inhabitants of the city of God. Tomorrow, we enter another 6 days of work, 6 days of the seemingly mundane, 6 days of unforeseen circumstances and difficulties. Will you remember in all of it that God is your refuge and your strength? Will you remember in all of it that so long as you are hid in Jesus Christ, you possess a treasure that will never fade. And until our Lord Jesus calls us again by his word and by his spirit to gather, as we're doing this morning, to worship him, will you keep these words close to you? Our Father in heaven, our loving Father in heaven, has not given his people words only for them to sing them in vain. The words of God's people never fall upon deaf ears. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble, and therefore we will not fear. May these words dance in your hearts throughout the week. Will you pray with me? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that his cross and his resurrection is our refuge and our strength. We thank you that from him who is seated at your right hand flows all living water. We long for the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, because when he returns, he is bringing heaven with him. And in heaven, he will stand at the center, and from his throne will flow all life, everything that we need for joy, satisfaction, and enjoyment in communion with you. Keep these words close to us, and may Psalm 46 be the song of our hearts and the song of our lives as we march through this wilderness, keeping our eyes fixed on the heavenly country to which our Lord Jesus Christ has already entered as our captain and our forerunner. All these things we pray in his precious name. Amen.